This is Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. It's our prayer here at Mission to Israel that our time together will inspire you, give you insight into current events, and reveal your place in God's plan. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scottsbluff, Nebraska 69363. Or contact us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here's Ted Weiland.
Take your Bibles this morning, and let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, which is and has been the text for the series that we're currently in. But let's read it one more time together here, at least one more time, and probably at least one or maybe again after that, depending on just how many messages this ends up being. Exodus chapter 3, and beginning with verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. Verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Praise God. Yahweh is indeed his memorial name. He removed it from Israel's cursings while retaining it in Israel's praises. As David wrote in Psalms 22:3, Thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Hallelujah. Praise be to Yah. This will be part five of the series, No Other Name But dot, dot, dot. By the way, hopefully you understand, that's not his name is not dot, dot, dot. But to be answered. In fact, as I'll later on in this message, Lord willing, come to, it's already been answered for you. And we'll talk about and deal with just what those ellipses actually represent a little bit later in this message. Now, before picking it up with where we left off in part four, in one of the previous, and maybe one or two or three of the previous messages, I have pointed out that the English translators, following Jewish tradition, chose to substitute the tetragrammaton, the four Hebrew characters representing God's name, and chose to instead to replace it with the uninspired substitutions, the Lord and God, when found all in capital letters in your Old Testaments. This fact is inarguable, and is, as you already know from the previous messages and from times previous, that it's even admitted to by the English translators themselves, which you can read for yourselves in the prefaces and forewords of your own Bible. So it's inarguable. We can argue about the spelling, we can argue about the pronunciation, but the fact that God's name was inspired to appear in his Old Testament nearly 7,000 times in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament is incontestable. That cannot be denied. Moreover, there have been numerous multitudes of archaeological finds with his name, Hebrew name, Yahweh, intact, even here in America. For example, Yahweh, the Hebrew tetragrammaton, is found several times in Hebrew in the famous Ten Commandment rock located in Las Lunas, New Mexico. The Ten Commandments are there carved on that rock. Some of you have seen pictures of it. I'd love to get there sometime. I was hoping to do that sometime before Earl Jones passed away, but it never occurred. So maybe, Lord willing, still someday we'll get down there before they close that completely off. But I have pictures of it where they have this massive rock with the Hebrew Ten Commandments right therein, and because the name, the Tetragrammaton, the Hebrew name of our God, was inspired to appear in those Ten Commandments three or more times. I can't remember exactly how many times. It's certainly there in the Third Commandment and others. That it's right there, written on the Ten Commandments rock. Ten Commandment rock there in Las Lunas, New Mexico. It is also found in the Ohio Hebrew Decalogue, that's not nearly as well known as the Las Lunas rock, discovered in 1860 near Jackstown, Ohio. It's there in Hebrew as well. Also, an archaeological discovery in 1979 produced two strips of silver in a tomb near Jerusalem, dated, now catch this, dated 600 B.C., some 400 years before the Dead Sea Scrolls. And thereon, those two strips of silver, thereon was inscribed Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26 in Hebrew, which I can't read it to you in Hebrew because I don't know Hebrew near that well, but I can read at least the translation in English as it was inspired to read, and that is, Yahweh bless thee and keep thee. Yahweh make thy face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. No, not the Lord, as regrettably is found in our English versions, because the English translators chose to remove his name and substitute it with the Lord, all in caps, as in our English versions, but the Hebrew Tetragrammaton was there, 600 B.C. Don't miss the date there. Very important. The evidence is overwhelming that YHWH, or YHVH, as we would have it in the English, if you prefer, is our God's memorial name. And that he inspired it once again to appear in the Old Testament nearly 7,000 times in the Hebrew text. And therefore, as I pointed out at earlier times in this series, to return to its use, as I have chosen to do, and others certainly have as well, is not a departure from the Word of God, but it's a return to it, as God intended it to be. And for that reason, you know, we shouldn't be ashamed for using it. You know, some people think that it's a stumbling block. You know, if I use Yahweh, it's going to be a stumbling block. let me assure you, it's not a stumbling block. You know, if people say, well, what do you mean, Yahweh? And most people today, although Jehovah has been the more popular rendition of his name in the past, more and more people are understanding that Yahweh is his name, and it's not a stumbling block. But if somebody asks and say, what? Well, that's the Hebrew name of our God. It's very simple. It's what he's known as in Hebrew, or even Yahshua. It's a simple saying. It's simply the Hebrew, the given Hebrew name of our Savior, of which I choose to use. It's not near the stumbling block. And what you might consider is if you're embarrassed if you're embarrassed of using the Hebrew names, then possibly you're the stumbling block to God himself, who chose that name as his memorial name. You know, I'd be a little bit ashamed of somebody who was embarrassed to use my given name, you know, and substitute it for something else. I wonder if God isn't the same way. Now, the reason I bring this out again is because I've already, particular purpose of bringing this out again is because I've already begun to receive correspondence containing both questions and objections concerning all of this, which, by the way, I'm pleased to receive, because more often than not, such objections or questions help to provide different issues that I might otherwise have failed to have addressed. For example, in one email, a gentleman brought of Genesis 32:29 and Judges chapter 13 and verse 17, an objection to using Yahweh's name today. Let's look at those and let's deal with this. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, which provides the account when Jacob wrestled with the angel of Yahweh. Genesis 32, beginning with verse 24. We'll begin there. In verse 24 it says, And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now, Jacob speaking to the angel of Yahweh. Verse 27, And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. So the angel now is asking Jacob's name. Okay, verse 28, And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. All right, let's stopping right there. This gentleman insisted, after he had provided this verse and the one we're going to look at next, he insisted that the reason God didn't provide his name to Jacob was because his name was meant to be secret. He didn't provide the name right there in that particular instance. He says, Why do you ask my name? And this gentleman's idea was because it was secret. However, I would first point out that doctrine cannot be established by silence or by what's not said in that passage. It doesn't tell us that's the reason. And so we can't establish doctrine by silence. And although that might have been the reason, it certainly does not harmonize at all with the nearly 7,000 locations where Yahweh inspired his name to be published and read in the Old Testament. And I might add, where everyone to date would have read it, would have known it, it wouldn't have been secret, where they would have read it without hesitation and never questioned doing so had the English translators not removed it. We'd have it there today, we'd be used to it, we'd always use it. And there wouldn't have even been a thought of the fact that it could have been that reason, that that's why he didn't provide his name to Jacob. Now, perhaps there's a better explanation then, why the angel of Yahweh in this instance did not provide Jacob with his name. Was it because his name was secret? Or perhaps was it because Jacob already knew his name? Look at verse 9 of this same chapter. Verse 9, and we can look at many, many passages, but we don't have to leave this chapter. Look at verse 9, and it says, And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, Yahweh, when it's translated as it should have been, Yahweh, which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will dwell with thee. Verse 9, when it's read as it should be, we can see that Jacob already knew his name. This was just one day, by the way, prior to the day that Jacob inquired of what his name was. And therefore, don't you think it makes more sense that the angel of Yahweh replied and he says, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask me of my name? And you just used it. You just prayed to me in that name a day before. And so that would certainly at least harmonize with the other nearly 7,000 passages. Now, granted, it may not have been for that reason, because I can't establish doctrine on silence any more than anyone else can. But at least it harmonizes with Scripture instead of pitting Scripture against Scripture. All right, let's turn to the second passage that he brought up, Judges chapter 13. And from this one, you'll see even more so why he chose to use the other one and say that God did not reveal his name to Jacob because it was secret. Judges chapter 13 And in fact, if you're not reading the King James, you may not. You may want to just listen, and because I'll be reading it from the King James in particular. Judges 13, and which is another appearance of the angel of Yahweh, in this case to Manoah and his wife, or concerning the birth of Samson. Judges 13, I'm going to begin with verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of Yahweh, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of Yahweh said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto Yahweh. For Manoah knew not that he was the angel of Yahweh. And Manoah said unto the angel of Yahweh, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? Verse 18. And the angel of Yahweh said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? King James Version. Now it says it right there. It says his name is secret. Or is it? Well, you tell me, being that he published it nearly 7,000 times for it to be read and verbalized. Is it secret? Certainly wouldn't appear so. Perhaps there's a better explanation. Yea, perhaps even a better translation. If you have the King James Bible with footnotes, or if you have a King James Bible with footnotes, note the footnote to the word secret, and you'll see that it says, or wonderful, which is the way the New American Standard has it translated, and which, by the way, the Greek Septuagint translates it as well. In other words, it was a Greek word that meant wonderful that they translated that Hebrew word as, rather than something that meant secret. Secret or wonderful is translated from number 6383, the Hebrew word pili in Strong's Concordance, and is defined by Strong's as simply remarkable. Pili 6383 is related to 6382 Pele, which is, now catch this, the Hebrew word used in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, where it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Which, by the way, for anyone who does not believe in the oneness of the Father and the Son, it's just more testimony to the same. The angel of Yahweh is clearly, in the Old Testament, identified as a manifestation. Let's just put it that way. A manifestation, or what's called a theophany of Yahweh. It's just a physical manifestation of Yahweh. If you study the angel of Yahweh, you'll see in the same passages, particularly there in Judges 13, that he's identified initially as the angel of Yahweh and later as Yahweh himself. And so it's a theophany, a manifestation of Yahweh himself. And his name, Yahweh's name, and the Son's name are both described, in addition to the Mighty God and the Eternal Everlasting Father, as Wonderful. Just further testimony to the fact that the two are somehow one and the same. Back on point, his name was secret. His name wasn't secret, but it was Wonderful. And now, armed with the correct translation, let's return to the context of Judges chapter 13 and verse 18. And let's not overlook that in verse 16, Manoah was provided the name of Yahweh. Let's read it again. Verse 16, the first two parts of it. It says, and the angel of Yahweh said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto Yahweh. Note, his name was, in that verse, provided to Manoah. Take out capital L-O-R-D, the, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, and replace it with Yahweh like it should be. And very clearly, Yahweh had just provided him with his name. Now, note the next statement in verse 16:3, because there it says, for Manoah knew not that he was the angel of Yahweh. Manoah didn't recognize him as Yahweh. Not yet, anyway. He does later. in the same account. But he didn't at that point. And therefore, the angel said, if you offer a burnt offering, offer it to Yahweh. And so, I mean, he didn't recognize who he was. He says, if you're going to offer, don't offer to me. You know, don't offer it like you're offering it to somebody who's not who he is. Offer it to Yahweh. And so when Manoah then asks his name, he replies, why askest thou? Seeing is wonderful, because he had just provided it to him. By the way, also don't miss that here Yahweh's name is described as being wonderful. And the Son, who is the everlasting Father and the Almighty God, his name too is identified as being wonderful, which with things equal to the same thing being the same thing, would seem to indicate that not only is the Father and the Son somehow the same, but that the Son's name, and it must somehow be the same as the Father's name. As in perhaps Yahshua, or Yah who saves his people. Moving on, there's another reason why I do not mind questions and objections, and I'm going to get them whether I like it or not, I'll guarantee you, with our people, and which is good. But another reason I don't mind it is because they often help me to fine-tune or to even correct what I may have had wrong in the past. And a study someone just emailed me this last week helped to do just that, as it concerns the spelling of the Messiah's name. Technically, the Savior's Hebrew name is best spelled Y-A-S-H-U-A, rather than Y-A-H-S-H-U-A. Now, let me see if I can explain it without making it too difficult and not losing you in the process. The Greek Septuagint, we're going to kind of work backwards on this. The Greek Septuagint assists us in identifying the Savior's name in Hebrew. A lot of people say, well, he's never identified as Yahshua in the Hebrew. But nevertheless, the Greek Septuagint helps us identify what the Savior's name is in Hebrew. The Hebrew name transliterated into Greek is Jesus. And so if we can locate Jesus in the Greek Hebrew Septuagint, or the Greek Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew, if we can work backwards and find Jesus in the Greek Septuagint, we can then go to the same verse in the Hebrew text and thereby find what his name was in Hebrew. Does that make sense? I hope so. None of those faces out there are very confirming to me. And outside Gene Applegate, as we've seen previous already, nearly everyone knows and accepts that the Hebrew name from which Jesus was transliterated is Joshua. Okay? You go back in the Greek Septuagint to the book of Joshua or other places where Joshua is mentioned, and it's Jesus in the Greek. Because Jesus is the Greek transliteration of Joshua, or if you replace the J with a Y, which it was originally, it is phonetically, his name was phonetically Yahshua. Okay? Spelled in its truncated or abbreviated form as Y-O-S-H-U-A, or for phonetic purposes, Y-A-S-H-U-A. If you leave it J-O as it is in Joshua, you could get a number of other pronunciations. If you didn't know it came from Joshua, but Jah and Yah are the same, but we would spell it Y-A instead of Y-O when it's spelled with as Yahshua with a Y. Its elongated form in Hebrew is actually, talking about Joshua's name, as you find it in the Hebrew, is Y-E-H-O-S-H-U-A, which is Yahashua. But when abbreviated, as is often done in other names in the Hebrew, the first H is dropped, and therefore, rather than Y-A-H-S-H-U-A-A, it's actually Y-A-S-H-U-A. Or some believe it should be Y-E-S-H-U-A. But when we pronounce the patriarch's name, We don't pronounce it as Jeshua or Yeshua, but instead Joshua, or better, Yahshua, which is best phonetically represented in English, so that we don't end up with somebody who maybe doesn't know it's Joshua, who's unfamiliar with the Old Testament. It's best represented as Y-A-H-S-H-U-A, phonetically, because otherwise you could end up with Yeshua or something else, Yahshua, and it's Joshua. And so Y-A-H phonetically helps us to pronounce it correctly. But either way, with or without the first H, both would be pronounced Yahshua, like Joshua with the letter J. That makes sense? Just something I felt I needed to clarify, that the spelling, as I have often had it, and I'm in fact going to go back to, I'm going to change future writings to Y-A-S-H-U-A, because you're still going to end up with Yahshua in pronunciation for most people, and it is more linguistically correct. All right, now back to the last message, in which I actually provided you with what the ellipsis, the three periods, are in the title of this series, No Other Name But Dot, 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 or Period, Period, Period. And I would bet, now, I don't know if you caught what I just said, going back to the previous message in which I already provided to you what the ellipsis stands for. And I would bet that most people missed it. And I assure you, most are going to be surprised and possibly even shocked when I tell you what it is again. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but Yahshua, or Jesus, or Jesus. And no, that's not a question. That's a declaration. And that will, I'm sure, not only shock some sacred namers, but it will rile them and possibly even make them angry that I would say such a thing. And it's likely to even rile some Jesus onlyer as well. For example, Gene Applegate, in his book, pages 6 and 7, on pages 6 and 7, in his book, No Other Name But Jesus, he wrote this on pages 6 and 7, quote, "Jesus is the italicized only name that identifies the humanity of the only begotten Son of God," end of quote. "Jesus is the only name that gives personal access to the power of the Almighty God." And then he said there, quote, "There is no alternate name for Jesus Christ, the man, the second Adam," end of that quotes. Both extremes, I don't know what it is about me, but I tend to get always both extremes mad at me. I'm getting fired from both sides here. But both extremes are likely to be upset with the statement I made to you previously. But the truth is the truth, whether or not it fits our doctrines or our perception of truth, and like it or not, truth is truth. In the last message, if you'll recall, I shared with you that Jesus is the modern transliteration of the Greek Jesus, and Jesus, like it or not, does not come from Zeus or any of these other things that people have come up with, is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Yeshua. And therefore, once again, his name in Hebrew is Yeshua. His name in Greek is Jesus. And his name in English, like it or not, is either Jesus or Yeshua, depending on upon whether you are using the English transliteration of the Greek or the English transliteration of the Hebrew. And listen, it is time that we find some kind of unity and acceptance on this issue rather than division and condemnation. I refuse, and always have, I refuse to draw the line in the sand on this issue. When all is said and done, if you choose Jesus or Jesus over Yahshua, that's your business, and I'm not going to condemn you or question your motives if you do, or accuse you of being an adversary of some kind simply because you've come to different conclusions. And I hope that I'll get the same response from others as well. But I don't draw a line in the sand over it, but I do hold to my right to preach what I believe is true and right. And having said that, let me reiterate now to you the seven reasons, actually eight, why I choose, and there's others as well, but the eight reasons that I've now covered, seven in particular, and one more that kind of jumped out at me that I'd already covered as well, why I choose to use Yeshua and why I think, I don't demand, but why I think you should use Yeshua as well. Now, before getting to the seven reasons that I shared with you in the last message, let me share with you this first and foremost. Because I choose to use, and I think you should too, choose to use the English transliteration of the Hebrew rather than the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew, because of some inherent transliteration problems from Hebrew to Greek. Neither the great Greek Jesus nor the English Jesus, as spelled and pronounced, accurately represent our Savior's given Hebrew name. It doesn't look like it, and it doesn't sound like it. It is the transliteration, but because of the way the Greek had to be transliterated, it neither spells nor sounds like his Hebrew given name. Now, going on to the seven reasons provided in the last message in not near as much detail, but let me go over them again because I think it's important that we do so, especially with what I just shared with you. Number one, the memorial name. God chose Yahweh, or its shortened form Yah, as his memorial name to all generations. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. And only the name Yeshua memorializes Yahweh's name. Number two, the name above all names. Yahweh's name is unquestionably the name above all names. We all agree to that? The name Yahweh. I mean, it's stated that way in the scriptures. His name is the name above all name. And the Savior was given the name above all names. Philippians 2 and verse 9. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Because Yahweh is the name above all names, therefore only Yeshua can be the Savior's name. Now, let me back off that for a minute, and this is another reason I wanted to share this, because this needs to be fine-tuned here a little bit. It's true that Jesus and Jesus are Greek and English renditions of the name above all names, but they do not either spell or verbalize the name above all names. And God intends that name to be his memorial name to all generations. Number three, the excellent name. Psalms 8:1 and Psalms 148 and verse 13 declare that the name Yahweh alone is excellent. And Hebrews 1:4 records that the Son inherited that name that is more excellent from the Father. And being that the Messiah could only inherit from the Father what the Father himself possessed, and it stands to reason that since he didn't possess the name Jesus or Jesus, that Yeshua must be the Savior's given name, given, by the way, by Hebrew parents. Number four, the Messiah came in the name of Yahweh, John 5:43, 17:6, and 17:26. In only three New Testament passages do we find the Messiah actually introducing himself. In the third instance, we are informed in what language he did so. Three times in the New Testament were provided. Only three times do we have the Savior ever introducing himself. And in the third instance, which is the same as this, just a recount of the other two, or it's a recount, the two of them are the recount of the first one. So they're all talking about the same incident. And in that incident, we are told what language he did so in. Acts 26:14 and 15, pertinent portions. Quote, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am. And he just said he was speaking in the Hebrew language, so it couldn't have been Jesus. That's English. The language wasn't even around. And it certainly couldn't have been Jesus, because he didn't speak Greek. He spoke Hebrew. He introduced himself as Yeshua, whom thou persecutest. Now, do not miss the significance of this in particular. In the one and only instance in that the New Testament records the Savior introducing himself, he didn't do it in English. He didn't do it in Philistinia, or whatever it's called. He didn't do it in Latin. He did it in Hebrew. That is, he introduced himself as Yeshua, the only name which manifests and communicates the Father's name. He came because Yah is found in both the Father's and the Son's name. Yeshua could appropriately say in John 5 and verse 43, I have come in my Father's name. Number 5, New Testament baptism is to be performed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is only one name that can be used for the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's personal name is Yahweh, shortened to Yah 49 times. Given the options of Jesus, Jesus, or Yeshua, I leave it to you, of which of the three can be used for the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus, Jesus, or Yeshua? Number 6, the Son's name means Yahweh saves. When Mary was pregnant with the Son of God, Joseph was told to give her offspring a name with the following meaning. Matthew 1 and verse 21, he shall save his people. Yahweh saves is precisely what the name Yeshua means. And yes, admittedly, it can be said that Jesus and Jesus both mean that as well, being that they represent the name of Yeshua. But with Jesus and with Jesus, people have to be informed that that's what they represent. Whereas the meaning Yah saves is inherent, it's intrinsic in the Hebrew name Yeshua. And number 7, the deity of Yeshua. The Hebrew spelling and the pronunciation of our Savior's name is probably, and at least for me, is most consequential because Yeshua's deity is proven therein. Had the Hebrew names been left intact in the Scripture, it's crystal clear that Yeshua is Yahweh. Because according to the prophets in Isaiah 43, Zechariah 11, 12 through 13, 12 and verse 1 and 10, and Psalms 118, 19 through 22, among others, it was Yahweh whose way John the Immerser was to prepare. It was Yahweh who was to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. It was Yahweh whose side was to be pierced. It was Yahweh who was the stone that the builders rejected, and it was Yahweh who was to become the chief cornerstone. Now listen to me. When we use Yeshua, it does not describe, there's no way that it can be used to describe what some man, some prophet, or even another god is doing. It clearly describes what Yahweh, the God of gods, and the great I am is doing. Our Savior was named Emmanuel because in Hebrew it means God with us. And he was named Yeshua because in Hebrew it means Yah saves. For those 7 reasons, and particularly the last one, once again, I personally choose Yeshua, the one-time English transliteration of his given Hebrew name, rather than Jesus, the English transliteration of a poor Greek transliteration of the Hebrew name. But, having said all that, once again, if you choose to do otherwise, that's your business. But I think those are 7 pretty good reasons, and I'm sure there's a lot of others out there we could come up with, for going back to the Hebrew name, his given name, the name he was given as a Hebrew child, rather than using the English transliteration of the English or the Greek transliteration of that name. Did God choose to put it in his word? You bet. Jesus is right there in the Greek text. Can't get around it. But could it be that during this time of Israel's awakening, that for those of us who've been allowed to see this, that it's just another means for us to return to a better way, what God would intend for us to do as the remnant. Now, before moving on to some other objections, let me quickly address the extreme sacred namer's objection to using Christ, because although we're dealing more specifically with Yahweh and Yeshua, that's certainly going to, if I don't deal with it, I'm going to have to deal with it at some point anyway, so let's deal with it now. The what I consider an extreme sacred namer's user's objection to using Christ, and therefore even calling ourselves Christians. Now, without taking the time, I'm not going to do it, to go into their specific arguments, which once again I believe amount to what I call linguistic gymnastics at the best. Let's just turn, instead of going into their arguments, let's just turn to two New Testament passages that should absolutely settle the issue for us. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 41 to begin. And there we find this. It says, He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. King James or Messiah in yours, if you're reading something else, which is being interpreted the Christ. Now jump over to for a second witness, John 4 and verse 25. And there it says, The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. The word Messiah in the King James or Messiah in the New American Standard is the English transliteration of the Greek translation of the Hebrew word The word Messiah is the English transliteration of the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word spelled M-A-S-H-I-Y-A-C-H, which is number 3323 in Strong's Concordance and is defined as following. Of Hebrew origin, now we're talking about the Greek transliteration or the English transliteration of the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word for Messiah. And it says, of Hebrew origin, Old Testament 480-99, the Messiah or Christ, end of quote. Now, 4899 in the Hebrew is defined by Strong's as, quote, anointed, usually a consecrated person, as a king, priest, or saint, specifically the Messiah, end of quote. That word is found 39 times in the Old Testament, and in every instance but twice, Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25 and 26, where it's in every single case, where except in those two in Daniel 9, where it's transliterated Messiah, it is always translated anointed. So in all but two of the 39 times that that Hebrew word is found in the Old Testament, it's always translated as Messiah, except in Daniel 9, 25 and 26, where it's transliterated as Messiah. Now catch this. The word Christ in John 1 and 4, follow with me, is the English transliteration of the Greek Christos, which is, let me say that again, the word Christ in John 1 and 4 is the English transliteration of the Greek Christos, which is the Greek translation, not transliteration this time, but translation of the Hebrew Messiah. In other words, Christos is simply the Greek word that means what the Hebrew word Messiah means. That is anointed. In other words, there were no shenanigans pulled when it came to the word Christos or Christ. The Greek word Christos means what the Hebrew word Messiah means, plain and simple. And that's why they chose it when they were writing the Greek text of the New Testament. Don't miss, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in John 1 and verse 41 and 4 and verse 25, Messiah and Christos are equivalent to each other in two different languages and perfectly acceptable titles for Yeshua. I will add, however, That being that neither Christ nor Messiah is Yeshua's last name, like probably most Christians think it is, but being that it is neither, that neither Christ nor Messiah is his last name, it would have been better had both Christos and Messias been translated rather than transliterated into English. It wasn't a name, so there was no reason to transliterate it. And it should have therefore been translated, and therefore simply as anointed or the anointed, which is much more powerful. Instead of Yeshua Christ or Yeshua Messiah, as Yeshua the anointed. But provided that we understand that that is what both Messiah and Christ means, there's either one is perfectly acceptable as proven in John 1 and John chapter 1 and John chapter 4. Been better, just anointed. And when we use Christ and when we use Messiah, we should think anointed, because that's the way the word should have been translated. All right. Well, I did intend to get a little further than this in this message than we have, but I think this is probably a good place to stop without going any further. In the next message, which I believe will be the last, note I said believe, not promise, but in the next message, I intend to get more into, I won't promise, but I think we'll definitely get more into Gene Applegate's book, No Other Name But Jesus, and among other things, address his claim that Hebrew was a dead language during the first century. And as a teaser to maybe get you back for the next message, for those of you here and those of you on the tape and CD ministries, I will also address his claim that Yeshua is a self-righteous, diabolical deceiver, false teaching, demonic liar, and Judaizer. And for some of you out there who have already read his book, I know you're probably thinking to yourselves, well, I never read that when I read his book. Well, I assure you it's there. And I would challenge you to go back and read it again and see if you can't discover it yourself. Until then, may Yahweh bless you in Yeshua the Christ. And may his name be magnified in us, his name be magnified in us and in everything that we do. Amen. Let's stand. We'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you in the name of Yeshua the Christ, his Hebrew given name that represents and that memorializes your name given to Moses and given nearly 7,000 times to the prophets and the patriarchs of old. And we're thankful for that name, for Father, it certainly holds something special to you and should for us as well. Bless these messages, help them not to be too complicated that others can't understand them, but let them lay a foundation, Father, that we can use to be able to go forward boldly and with confidence that we are serving you as you intend in your name. We praise you in that name and we glorify you, Father, for it. Let these messages be revealing to the hearts of those who would want to make this a divisive issue rather than one where we should be able to find harmony. In your name, as it should be, we praise you and we glorify you, Yahweh Almighty God, in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.